Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. We'll speak to you on the subject of putting on the armor of God. The armor of God is our protection against the wiles of the devil, against the problems of this world. We would never want to go out into battle without our armor. And so we do not want to face the trials of this world without our armor. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we realize that we are totally dependent upon your grace for all that we do, for all that we accomplish. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that this armor is your armor. And Lord, it is our protection. Search my heart. Remove anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Open our understanding to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for years, I thought that we had to put on the armor of God before we went out in the morning. But notice here that part of that armor is the helmet of salvation. I don't take that off. And so this armor is God's armor that he gives to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. So the question then becomes, well, why do we then have problems with this world if we have all this protection? Our faith has to trust in the faithfulness of God. Without his faithfulness, this armor wouldn't work. And if we don't trust his faithfulness, it won't work for us. And so even though it is a very real thing that we receive when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have to trust the faithfulness of God in order for that armor to protect us. Now, look here, he makes it clear in verses 10 through 13 that the source of our armor is God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice it's not be strong in your own power, not be strong in your own faith, in all of the things that go along with that, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, notice here, that it is God's power. And he says, you don't see the real battle that's going on. The real battle that's going on is in the invisible world around us. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, let me tell you something about your sinful nature. The devil stirs up things in your mind and in your flesh that you don't have the wherewithal to deal with. He can change the way you think about things. You can go out in the morning saying, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to be strong in this, and I'm going to put on this, all this armor, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight the devil, and I'm going to resist him, and he's going to flee from me. But then all of a sudden, the very will that makes that decision will turn on you, and it wills to follow the devil. You know why? Because you're not protected from the spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't understand where the war is going on. And whenever we give in to fear and our faith dies out, we're not trusting the faithfulness of God in our lives, and we're on our own. We struggle on our own. And so we need to learn how to have this protection on us at all times, and that is by trusting in God's faithfulness. And God is faithful, folks. Everything that God says this armor will do for us, it will do for us if we trust it. But so many times, we think we're trusting God when actually we're trusting our own determination, our own willpower, our own perseverance. All of that is frail, and it will fall. Your will does not stick with you. Have you noticed that? The will to resist temptation will turn on you and will go out to seek sin. It's not constant, but God's protection is. And so what we need to understand is that God will protect us from these fiery darts of the wicked as we trust Him to do that. There's a little verse in Matthew that is very, very important. It applies to every one of us. When the two blind men came to Jesus, he said, what would you like for me to do for you? And you know, that was a duh moment. You know, here they are standing blind. They have finally got to the front of the line. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I used to think, why did he ask them that? Why do you suppose he did? We need to tell the Lord what we desire of Him. We need to come before Him and give Him praise for what He does. And so these two men said, well, Lord, that we could receive our sight. And then he makes this statement. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now notice, all that healing power was in Jesus. There was no healing power in those two blind men. If they had had the power to heal themselves, they wouldn't be blind. They had no power whatsoever. Jesus had plenty of power. But he left it up to their faith. Now, what's their faith in? It wasn't the strength of their faith that healed them, folks. It was just simply believing that Jesus was able to heal them. When you put on the armor of God, the armor is what protects you. It is God's faithfulness that protects you. But it's according to your faith. If you don't think it'll work, it won't work. If you think you're on your own, you're on your own. If you turn and you say, Lord, I'm putting on the armor, and then you go out and as soon as the devil comes along, you get afraid. And you don't trust God. You got holes in your armor. It doesn't work. And then we blame God. So many times we say, well, I didn't think it'd work anyway. That's the problem right there. You see, God is faithful. He's always faithful. And His word is always truth. And everything that we have that protects us comes from God. Let's look at our position that we have. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ to save us, we are now the sons of God. Right now, we're the sons of God. Have you ever really thought about that? Now, when you say, I am a son of God, the devil will say, well, you sure don't look like the son of God. You sure don't act like the son of God. So what you going to believe? What you feel in your flesh or what God says about you. See, that's where faith comes in. Our position is laid out clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen to what he's saying here. No, you don't look like the Son of God, but you are. No, it doesn't seem right to be called the Son of God while you're in this earthen vessel, but you are. And one of these days when the Lord comes, we're going to recognize that we are the sons of God, because we'll see him as he is, and we'll lose everything that we're looking at right now. You see, God knows who you are without your sinful nature. You don't. What we see is the sinful mind, the sinful heart, the sinful wickedness that is so prevalent in our lives. We see that. But God sees us as his sons, as his daughters. We are complete in him. God sees us as the finished product of his grace. God knows what we're going to be. Listen, we're just here for a little while in this earthen vessel. God sees us in our eternity. God sees us, and he says, right now, you're the Son of God. We have to believe that and trust in that and not lean to our own understanding. What we see is not important. What God sees is what's important. Now, here's our problem. Our position is settled forever. Nothing will ever change that. If you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, nothing can ever take away your sonship. And I'm going to tell you, that's praise and shouting ground right there. We are forever saved. But here's our problem. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I turned too many pages. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, here's the problem. God gives us this treasure. When we come to Christ and we throw ourselves upon his mercy, he saves us. He creates new life within that dead spirit, and he seals that dead spirit to the day of redemption. We can't tamper it with it whatsoever, and that makes us the Son of God, the daughter of God. We are in. We're sealed. But then he leaves that in this old earthen vessel. That's the reason Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We're not worthy. Because we still have the same sinful nature that you have. You see, that's the problem. God wants us to focus on the inner man. The devil wants us to focus on the outer man. And whichever way you focus is going to determine whether you have protection or not. How many times have we fallen because we thought we were going to fall? You see, the protection is there. But if we don't trust it, it won't work. One of the reasons that we don't trust is because of our pride. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice here, we are to be humble creatures because of our sinful nature. The effect that it should have on us, having this treasure in an earthen vessel, ought to be a very humbling thing. We ought to be so humble before our God because of what he has done for us, so as unworthy as we are, that we just humble ourselves before him. But our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Because when we get proud, God takes his grace away. And when God takes his grace away from our flesh does what it does, and that is it sins. And so God says, don't go there. So many times we want to resist the devil, but not resist pride. We cannot afford to be proud, folks. If the armor of God is going to work, we're going to have to be humble. And if we fail to be humble, then we won't receive the power of God, because it's not in us. We don't have the power to live the Christian life. Did you know that there's not a person on this planet? Think of the best person you know as far as the way they live. There's not a person on this planet that deserves to go to heaven. Every one of us deserve to go to hell. But because of grace, heaven is our home. That ought to humble us. And if it does, then the power of God will rest upon us. God gives his grace to the humble. That's enough reason for me to want to be humble. That's enough reason for me to understand that I am totally dependent upon God. Because without Jesus, all that's ever going to manifest itself in my life is sin. Without Jesus and his grace, the only thing that's ever going to manifest itself in your life is sin. It's not a if I sin, it's a when I sin. Because God is the only power there is to set us free. Now let's look at the stand. It's easy to get self-involved here. We have to stand. So how do we do that? Well, let's go through here. Look at verse 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I heard somebody say one time, well, you have to put all these things on in the morning before you go out. Well, what exactly do we put on? What exactly is it that we do? Let's take righteousness. Now, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? My righteousness? If I have the ability to produce righteousness, I don't need protection. But because I don't have the ability to produce righteousness, and all my righteousness is filthy rags, I need the breastplate of righteousness. So how do I put it on? I have to trust not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, let's talk a little bit about what he's losing. He goes through his pedigree. He says, I am born of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am zealous. I persecuted the church in order to serve God. On and on. All these things he's done. As far as the law, I'm blameless, he says. That's all the good stuff that Paul could think of that he had done. But then he says, What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. It's important to understand that. You see, whatever, if I ask you, tell me your goodness, the list that you come up with, and it may be, well, I treat my wife good, treat my husband good, I treat my children good, I help little old ladies across the street. You can list all these things. Now, the problem with that list is that those are things that part of your faith is in. Part of your faith is in that list of good things. You're not going to put it on that list, well, I stole $10 from my buddy while he wasn't looking. I siphoned gas out of my neighbor's car so I could put it in my car. You don't put that on that list, do you? See, we put on that list all the things we are trusting that when we get before God one day and all that list is brought up, there, He won't slap us over those good things, but He might over those bad things. He's not going to be happy with us for these things, but He will be happy with us for these things. That's putting our faith in those things. God is not going to be any more happy with you because that you did some good things than that you did bad things. God knew what He was getting when He saved us. When we stand before God, there's only one thing that's going to keep us from falling under His wrath and being squashed like a bug and thrown into the lake of fire. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the reason the old songwriter wrote, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We do not have anything that is a good thing for us to bring before the Lord and say, here, Lord, I did these things right. I raised my children the way I should. I treated my wife or my husband the way that I should. I did these things right. And so here is this offering before you. God says, no, I don't want that. You say, wait a minute, isn't it right to raise your kids right and to treat your family right? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. If you do those things, it's because God's grace is upon you. You can't take credit for that. And if you take credit for it, that's pride. And then things kind of go south from there. You see, what God wants us to do is trust Him in all these things. So Paul says, those things were lost to Christ. He didn't get the glory for that because I took credit for it. And so the things that were gained to me were lost to Christ. If I say, I am a good husband, Christ didn't get the glory for that. I did. If I say, I pay my taxes, God didn't get the glory for that. I do. So the list of good things that's in my mind, all those things are lost to Christ. Now look at what Paul says next. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now look at that. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You see, if we're going to enter into a position where the armor of God is upon us and we're living for God, we've got to strip ourselves of every other thought of protection, every other thought of producing our own righteousness, and give God credit for every good thing that ever happens in your life. Because by yourself, you can do nothing. And understanding that, we cling to the righteousness that is a gift to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we see that righteousness show up in our life, give God the glory. Don't take it to yourself. You say, well, how would I know if I'm giving God the glory? If you start judging other people for not being as righteous as you are, you're taking the glory. Well, there are people in this life don't live as good as I do. You know, the Pharisee didn't get by with that, and you're not going to get by with it either. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. And on and on and on we go. But the truth is, we are just like other men. Now, let me warn you about one more little problem. We start seeing Christians struggle. We say, well, they just don't have faith like I do. If they had faith or they wasn't so proud, they'd be like me. You know what happens right after that? You fall on your face. Because when we start looking at others, and we start judging others, that's pride. And God resists the proud and gives His grace to the humble. Our job becomes a job of trusting God with all of our heart and never, ever, ever taking credit for what God does. That's the reason that verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 3 says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. He did this. He's the one. To God be the glory. Now that's not just something you say, it's something you know in your heart. Without Jesus, we're wretched dogs. We are unclean. But with Jesus, we're righteous. And our righteousness is substitutionary righteousness. It is not ours. It never will be ours. It will always be Christ. Paul said, I'm just your servant. I'm just doing this job because God called me to this job. This is what I do. This is my thing in the world. This is what God has given me to do. You see, that does not make a difference in who I am. God is the only one that should ever get the glory for our lives. Now, what about representation? We are examples to the world. But of what? You ever thought about that? Listen to what Paul says here. 1 Timothy 1:15. What is my example to the world? Follow me, get to heaven? I'm going to tell you, a lost person can live as good as I do and go to hell. That won't save anybody. The example that we are to give, the example that we are to put out there, the way we represent Christ, is just like Paul says here to Timothy. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I want you to notice that that's present tense. I am chief. He didn't say I was. After all these years, just before they cut his head off, Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, Jesus saves sinners, and we're sinners. That's what we represent. One of the most crippling things that you can do as a Christian is to pretend to be holy in and of yourself, because it confuses other people. Well, why ain't I holy? You see. But what we need to do is we need to represent that Christ saves sinners. And I'm so glad that He does. Amen. Because if God didn't save sinners, I'd still be out there lost, waiting for hell, with no hope of fixing the problem. I tried that. When I first realized that my sin offended a holy God, I said, well, I'll just cut this foolishness out. But I found out that was not just something I chose, that was my nature. It was the lost condition of my heart. And so there's no fixing that. Now, let's talk about resistance. You notice he says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know that's the only offensive weapon? All the rest of it is for protection to keep the devil from hurting us. And he says, now here's how you resist the devil. Here's the way you attack him. Don't just always be protecting yourself. When I used to fence, I found out very quickly that the best way to defend myself was just to score on the other person. Have to quit. So a good offense is your best defense. So he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 119, 9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How do you hide the word of God in your heart? Well, you read it and you go over it. If you can memorize, you memorize it. If you can't memorize, you just keep on reading it so that you know what it says. You may not be able to quote it word for word, but if you've read the Bible enough, you know what it says. And the Holy Spirit will amaze you in what He remembers that you have read. Do you know that? Whenever something comes up in your life, the Holy Spirit will call a verse up just like that. And you'll know what the Bible says about it. And if you build your life around what the Bible says, there's going to be a tremendous strength in that. And you can then ward off the attack of the devil by simply knowing the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth will set you free. Whenever you know what you ought to do, that's half the battle. Sometimes confusion is a trick of the devil. Well, it could be this, it could be that, but the Holy Spirit gives you the truth. But in order for that to work, you're going to have to hide God's word in your heart. Spend time in the Word of God. And whenever any decision has to be made, make sure that you have consulted with God about that decision. Because His word is the direction that we need. Then he tells us that we are to make supplication. God, in verse 18, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, what is he talking about here? We are to pray for one another. That's one thing I love about this church is that we do pray for one another. In order to pray successfully for one another, number one, we have to believe in prayer. We have to believe that prayer changes things. Whenever we ask God to do something for a brother or sister in Christ, we are fulfilling what God has told us to do. We're not to just live our own life. There must be in our minds an equality among all of the Christian people. Listen to what he says here in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, others is very important to a family. And as a church family, it is important that we look on the needs of other people. Whether it's health needs, financial needs, whatever those needs are, we need to lift one another up in prayer because we know where the supply comes from, and that is from God. And we lift one another up, and we do it continually, trusting that God will do what he has promised to do for us. And there needs to be prayers of encouragement for one another. Psalm 91, 1 through 4 says this, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And notice here, the shield that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 is the shield of faith. Whose faith? It's God's faithfulness. And here he says, the truth is your shield. And so the truth of God and the faithfulness of God is what protects us. That is the shield of faith. When we trust his goodness, we trust his protection, then he takes care of us. And let me encourage you with this. No matter where you are in your life, God loves you. And God will draw you to himself and cover you with his feathers. Like a old hen does. I don't know how many of you have been around chickens, but when it rains out in the barnyard, the old hen will start clucking, and all those little chicks will run to her just as hard as they can. And I don't know how she does it, but I've seen an old hen get 15 little chicks up underneath her, and she just takes them in, and they just about disappear. I don't know where she puts them, but she covers them up. And she keeps them dry. She may get wet, but those little chicks stay dry. Now God, talking to Jerusalem, who had gone away from him, had sinned against him, had not trusted him, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself like a hen does her chicks, but you would not." Let me encourage you, don't resist God's gathering. There are many, many times when God will call you back to himself. Sometimes through difficulties. Sometimes through hardship. But that's God calling us back. We need to just listen to what he's got to say and come running. And let him hold us in his arms, cover us with his feathers, and protect us from the world. Now, whenever we hear God calling, the devil will always have some advice for you. "Why, you can't do that. Just look at this. You can't do what God's wanting you to do because this will happen or that will happen." But you see, we've got to look through all that and trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And not lean to our own understanding. What we see, what we believe, what we think, it doesn't matter. It's the truth that sets us free. And whenever we turn to the Lord will fulfill his will in our lives. And then we need to be an example. Listen to Matthew 5, 13 through 16 in light of what we've been talking about this morning. "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now that's not advice, that's a statement of fact. As a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. Whether you like it or not, you are the salt of the earth. "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now let's stop there for a minute. How does the salt lose its saltiness? Remember, it doesn't depend on our outward man. It depends on the inward man. So how do we lose our saltiness? We lose our saltiness when we get caught up in the outer man. When our life completely hubs around us. What we want, our ambitions, what we can accomplish, our pride, all those things. When we focus on that, then we lose sight of the truth. And the light and the saltiness doesn't work. And notice here, he says, once we've lost our saltiness, there's nothing left but to just throw it out on the ground and walk on it. I believe we see that happening in America. The salt is being trampled underfoot. And the salt needs to get back its saltiness. Now notice he says again, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice that last phrase. I believe this is the clue to letting your light shine. He says, let your light shine in such a way that men will see your good works, but give glory to God. Because they know who you are. They know you're not the one. Now, how do they know that? Because you got to tell them. You see, we have these young people in our church, and I thank God for our young people. I think we have some of the finest young people I've ever worked with. But I want you to know, they deserve for us to share with them the truth about righteousness. They deserve for us to share with them that when they see us living a good, clean life, it's all because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with our human effort. It has nothing to do with who we are. It's all about Jesus and who He is. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. There have been people who said, that's not true, because I raised my child to serve the Lord. I taught them the right way, and they went off and sinned. Well, that's not what that verse is talking about. I had a deacon tell me that one time. I said, well, do you sin? He said, well, sure I sin. I said, well, how is a sinner going to teach somebody how not to sin? Can't be done. So what does the verse mean? Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, how should he go? We know that the Christian life is not a steady life of no mistakes and perfect righteousness from birth to death. So what do? When we sin, we run to Jesus just as hard as we can and say, Lord, I have sinned, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put us back on that path and say, now stay there. That's what you teach your children. That's the way they should go. John puts it like this, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You live by that, you're going to make it. That's what we teach our children. And you see, nothing can take that from them. Once they understand how to deal with sin, they will deal with sin the rest of their life. That's what He means. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, if you say, now you be like me and don't ever sin, they can't hang with that. About 20 minutes, they're going to say, that didn't work for me. But if you tell them, Here's the standard. Don't ever sin. And when you do, you run to Jesus just as hard as you can. And you confess to him that sin and he will clean you up. And then you go as long as you can without sinning again. And when you sin again, you run to Jesus just as fast as you can. That works, folks. The whole don't sin thing, we can't live with that. But we can live with, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's not a license to sin. It's freedom from depravity. We don't have to serve sin because we have someone who will clean us up when we sin. And the longer you can go without sinning, the happier you're going to be. The longer you can go without sin, the more powerful your witness is going to be. Because every time somebody notices that you're living a pretty good life, you point to Jesus. And you let them know, my freedom is in Christ Jesus. And my salvation, my hope of heaven is in Christ Jesus. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something about Jesus. When he was on the cross, he died for you. He died for me, he died for everybody. And it is his desire to save you. Now let that sink in. You don't need to beg God to save you. He wants to save you. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. Trusting him as your Savior and Lord of your life, wanting his way instead of your way. And you come to him and you say, Lord, I trust you. Please save me. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Take me to heaven when I die. You know what? He'll answer just like that. Because he's already paid the penalty for your sins. He's already died for you. And now he just wants to apply that salvation to your heart. Whatever is holding you back from being saved, let me tell you, Jesus can deal with that. You say, well, I don't deserve to be saved. Neither do I. I don't think I can live up to it. Neither can I. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. If you'll call upon his name, he'll save you. And you'll be like the rest of us sinners who are saved by grace. You see, that's the testimony of every Christian who's truly born again, is that we are sinners saved by grace. We are not saints now, used to be sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Lord, that your invitation is not just to a few, but to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the morning when they would say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone that's struggling in sin that we might learn how to put on the whole armor of God. By submitting to your will, by living humbly before our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.